Amen and amen. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Give God the glory this morning. Amen. Let's raise some of the dead out of the seat, out of the pews. I got to admit, Adrian rubbed up on me. and keep doing it, brother. Keep doing it. Let's keep Pastor Clint in prayer, right? As you know that he runs on 18 cylinders and half a battery, right? He burns the candle on both sides, right? And so he's constantly going, and he needs help, okay? And so we need to keep him in our prayers constantly. You have no idea how fast he's moving, and he moves in 20 directions at the same time, and the rest of us got our head spinning, and so blew the hair right off of my head, right? So I want you to keep him in prayer. Keep him in prayer. Thank you for your prayers. My wife and I are now in the final stages of moving. We finally found a place. And our shipment, the boat came in from Peru, and it made it. It made it. And not one thing was broken. That was by the grace of God. By the grace of God, okay? And I wanted to, for some of you who know Bob and Janet Trivett, they're at Millbrook. They used to attend this church. It was their home. They extended their home to us and their mother-in-law. They built a separate home for their mother-in-law, who's gone on to glory. And he now uses that as a missionary home, as a missionary home. And so we were very, 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 very grateful for that. All right? Thank you, Martin and Chong, for that great meal that we had with you the other night, along with Chip and Melissa. And then last night, Eunice came over with Julian with that famous chicken soup. Okay, I'm ready to go to heaven now. How about the rest of y'all? Okay, so if the rapture hits, it'll be right in the middle of the chicken soup. Okay, Steve, he asked me to please preach in Spanish. I have no idea, right? He asked me to preach in Spanish, right? Right? And so I'll do that. Okay, and then Adrian, I know you're in here somewhere. There you are. I was at the electric company. You know, things are done a little bit different here in Aiken. You know, South Carolina is just uniquely different for me. Okay? And so through a whole lot of hoopla, I got down there, and I met this sweet, sweet, sweet lady and asked me to remind you, and I was about reminding you, I was to be obedient, okay, that she is family. Pick up the phone and call. Valerie Green, she was very, very nice lady. Nice lady. She talked up a hoopla about Barbara. And but I want you to know, you got blessed family. You have blessed, blessed family. It was wonderful. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 9. Luke in chapter 9. And we want to look at this situation here as to what is a disciple and the price of a disciple. What is the terms of disciple? What are the requirements for disciple? Right? Because the church over the years, it fills up with a lot of people who are believers. And somehow the ministry of warming up the pew, I can't find that verse in the scriptures. And a church of this size, of this magnitude, requires a lot of workers, a lot of people to sacrifice and give of themselves. And I understand that, having done this for 40 years. And so it's easy to get comfortable in the pews. And I just don't find that ministry in the scriptures. There is a price that goes beyond believing. Believing who? Believing what about the who? And what are the consequences? What are the eternal consequences of what we believe? And that's crucial for us to understand. When we first came to Town Creek and Pastor took us around, and he introduced us to the little tykes in one of the classrooms, and he asked them, which one of the two looks older? And the little kids looked at him and says, you do. So I just want it to be known. Okay, he does. Okay. I want you to. Pastor, I know you're tuning in. If not, you're sleeping. When you wake up, you're going to be tuning in. And so I want you to understand something. Either you look that bad or I look that good. Okay, and so let's talk about looking good as a disciple. What is a disciple? And I want you to know something. I don't wake up purposely to offend people. I don't do that purposely. I just naturally do that. Okay? As I allow the scriptures to slap us upside the head. So open your Bibles there. Now, I teach out of the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and I understand that that's not the holy version around here. And so Some folks are working on me, you know, to get to that new King James, you know. And let me tell you something. I preached at a King James for 18 years. In the last 22 years, I've been preaching at an NASB. And, you know, we all are creatures of habit. So I'm trying to move over to the new King James. But so you're going to have to bear with me, which means that I don't have notes. So you're going to have to look at your Bible. So let's look at this. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's been on the path with them for 3 years. He's now coming. He's winding down his earthly ministry. And he's now getting ready to launch his disciples, who are now about to be graduates and become apostles. And he makes some statements, some startling statements that are disturbing for them as it is for us today. We'll pick it up in verse 23, Luke chapter 9. And when he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, verse 24. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man? What is a man, okay, he says here, profited if he gains the whole world and loses, look at that, and loses or forfeits himself. I'm amazed how many people are willing to sell themselves out. And in America, and I was born and raised here, I know some of you are still wondering if that's true or not, we will sell ourselves out to the almighty dollar. We will sell our wives out, our children out, our family out, all of our values out just to make that extra buck. Somehow we think that through the process of osmosis, that dollar bill that says, in God we trust. No, you don't trust in God. You trust in the dollar. And look what he says. For what is a man profited in verse 25 if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Jesus was about to bear the cross. And that was a concept that was so alien, so horrific to them. And he makes these bold statements on four or five different occasions when he comes to this point in Scripture. He's about to bear the cross, and he's going to do it for man. He had just discussed this fact with his disciples. He had told them, have you ever spoken to somebody and they heard every word that came out of your lips, past your lips, and didn't get it? You know, you talk to somebody and they just got that blank look. And these guys have got this blank, horrific look. Look at this scripture. Back down to verse 18. Look at this. They were not ignorant. They were informed, but they were at the precipice of rejecting what he said. That speaks to our condition in 2024. Either we accept Scripture, and I've said this before, in its entirety, or we reject Scripture in its entirety, but you nor I have the authority to change Scripture. Verse 18, he says this, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, but others, the one of the prophets of the old, has risen again. In verse 20, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. And then he says this in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. How would you respond? Father comes home, looks at his wife and children. There's a gathering of the family, mom, dad, father-in-law, mother-in-law. Everybody's gathering for this family. We're about to have these families meetings, right, for Thanksgiving. We're about to do this for Christmas, these traditional gatherings. And, you know, we got this big extended family, and everybody's over at Mike Schaefer's house, and Mike stands up and he says, I'm headed to Columbia where I'll be crucified. How exactly does your family respond to that? Now, some of you guys, no, you ain't right. Hey, they just got happy. I mean, no, you're not right and you're all wrong. They're still happy. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Personalize it. Put it in your context. Your loved one voluntarily is going to the cross on your behalf, on the behalf of a lot of people you don't know, strangers. Have you lost your mind? Did we hear you correct? Are we hearing you with an accent? Or are you speaking with an accent? What is going on here? And he makes this incredible announcement. He's going to the cross. That's overwhelming. And then he makes another announcement on top of the first announcement. And now we pick it up in verse 23. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and he must take up his cross daily and follow me. The first time he's introducing another cross. We go, what? What do you mean another cross? He's introducing another cross. Look at that in the middle of verse 23. Take up his cross daily. If a man wished to follow Christ, he had to bear this cross that he mentions to them after mentioning that he was going to the cross to die. There was no option. There's no recommendation. There's no suggestion. This is not a good idea. This is a command. Discipleship demanded it. Being a member of a church is easy. We come in with the ministry of warming up the pews. We give our offerings. We sing. We get excited. And we walk in one way, and we walk exactly the same way out of the building, and we repeat this on next Sunday, and Sunday after that, and Sunday after that, and Sunday, and nothing has really been transformed and changed in our lives. It's so easy to become institutionalized. It's easy to become religious. It's so easy to do that because it's comfortable and it demands absolutely nothing. And yet, that's not what he wanted. And he lays down for us some terms. He says a person must deny himself. I want to think about that for a moment with me. To deny yourself is not something that's natural. Right? Your baby is born. You provide everything for your baby, right? First year, you provide everything for your baby. Second year, you provide everything for your baby. Third year, you provide everything for your baby. Fourth year, fifth year, right? They go to kindergarten, preschool. They go into first grade, second grade, third grade, and you're still providing and providing. And then they go into that unholy state of mind, you know, called junior high school, you know, and you're still providing, right? Right? And then you get them into high school, right? And you're wondering when they're going to get out the door, and they don't want to leave. And you're constantly providing and providing and providing and providing. And today, it is amazing. We still have our babies, quote unquote. They're 25 years old living at home. You're still washing their clothes, pressing their clothes, still preparing their meals. They're 30 years old. They're still home. They get married. They get divorced. They come with the babies, and they're still at home. To deny myself is not something that is natural. It's anti-natural. True denial requires, it is a spiritual act. It's not a natural act. We have to have been transformed radically from the inside out. It's not natural to deny myself. Mom, Dad, they're taller than you, bigger than you, stronger than you, but I still got a baseball bat. I mean, you can tell my, you can ask my wife, you know, my son is like this, he's a walking wall, and I look up at him and I say, come down here, sit down so we can be eyeball to eyeball when we have a conversation. I got a crick in my neck. You know, my bouncing baby boy is 51 years old. You're on your own, buddy. You are on your own when he was 18. We had a conversation. You know, when they get that old, they're men. They don't want to submit to you. They don't want to listen to you. I'm a man. I say, well, there's the door. Don't let the door hit you with the good Lord split you. And he bounced right out that door. Yeah? And then our daughter came along. She bounced out that door. She's 47. And the greatest thing that ever happened is they bounced right out that door. They're grown now. Denial is the least thing, the last thing we ever want to do. We love to indulge. We're enamored with indulging. We love indulging. We're creative with indulging. And he says, you must deny yourself. What is man's tendency? Man's tendency is for us to indulge in ourselves and do exactly what we want and what we desire. The preacher preaches away, and everybody goes like this. Oh, their heads go up and down. Mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. And inside, the heart's going, no way, Jose. You're respectful. Mm-hmm. Amen, preacher. And at the end, we'll pray, we'll plumb. Mm-hmm. And you go right back to doing what you want to do. See, that's human nature. If we don't have a radical intervention by Christ himself and the person of the Holy Spirit, we will remain the same. We will be no different than the Pharisees. We're not to indulge in ourselves, but we do. We indulge ourselves in our comforts and our eases. We indulge ourselves in our appetites and our urges. It's kind of hard not to do that when Eunice is cooking. Kind of not to do that, hard to do that when Chong's cooking. There's my battle. If they serve, I eat. Two portions, not many. I'm a two-fisted, full-plate guy. Right? We indulge ourselves in our thoughts and our feelings. We indulge ourselves in all of our deceptions and our enticements. We indulge ourselves in plots and intrigues. We indulge ourselves, okay, in pride and boastings. We indulge ourselves in reactions and disturbances. We just love the next story. What we don't like is when God, the Holy Spirit, begins to deal with us. These men had to face the reality. Christ was headed to the cross. And he said, but there's another cross you have to pick up. He says, you have to pick up this cross. Look at this in verse 23. You must deny yourself. And the second part, take up his cross daily. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment with me that the people in Jesus' day, they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what it meant to take up the cross. There was no misunderstanding of taking up the cross. There were no jewelry shops in those days. No first century Christian would have ever dreamed, even thought, conceptualized, visualized, and all of the other eyes that you can think of the idea of buying a cross. Gold plated, silver plated, pearl plated, any other plated, or wooden plated. And get a chain and hang it around their neck. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Do you understand what the cross meant for the first century Christians? Death. They understood what that meant. And here comes Jesus. They were accustomed, and if you heard Pastor Clint talk about this in the past, they were accustomed, they would see scores and scores and scores of criminals in Jerusalem, and they would be walking from their point of sentencing to the point of execution, and they had to carry their cross. And Jesus says, take up your cross. What did you just say? They were accustomed right outside the gates of Jerusalem. When we were Israel, we could see this. And this is long, 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 long path. And people will be hanging on the crosses. And that's the only definition you understand of a cross. The cross was always an instrument of death. Never this shiny little thing that we buy in the grocery stores. I'm sorry, we buy in the jewelry stores. They would witness scores of crucifixions by the sides of the roads. The cross does not mean merely, and you know, and today you hear people talk like this. I'm bearing my cross. You don't understand. I got a 22-year-old daughter. She's lost her mind. She doesn't pay attention. She's rebellious. She dresses like whatever she dresses like. I've got a wayward son. I've got a knucklehead husband. You know, and he's got heart issues, and he's got brain issues, and every other issue you could think of. And we think of carrying a cross, we have reduced it to such minuscule things. We insult the cross. I have poor health. I have hardships in life. I have to face abuse. I have unemployment. I have invalid parents, I have unsafe spouse, I have wayward children. That's not your cross. Do not reduce the cross to your little world that you can justify why you don't serve the living God. The cross is always an instrument of death, not just an object to carry or bear. No first century Christian would ever dream of buying a little cross and hanging it around their neck. But we are so religious and so institutionalized, we've reduced it to that. You are to die mentally. You are to die actively if you're going to deny yourself. You have to have the mind of Christ, the humbling of yourself to the point of death. To be in him is to be filled with his thoughts every single day. And I was listening to the worship. That was awesome worship this morning. But don't let it become entertainment. It should be not entertainment, but training of our souls that should permeate every part of our being to walk out of here as radicalized, changed believers in Christ. Years ago in the church, I told the people, the congregation, I said, and they kind of looked at me funny, I don't know why, but I told them, I said, I don't want church members. What? I said, you know, church members are cheap. Now that I just made a lot of friends, right? I said, they're cheap. Church members demand, 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 and they demand, and they demand, and we've got rights. We have the right to vote. I'm always fascinated with that concept. We have rights. Church members are moved by their feelings. Don't like what the preacher said? I'll find me another church. Church members, right? Isn't that true? You say something they don't like, oh, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. There's another pew empty. And they're gone. They're cheap. They demand, 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 and believe that you're to cater to absolutely to all their whims. Okay? Let's say that that's true. Show me the one verse in the Bible that says that. You don't find it, do you? See, we've institutionalized Christianity. We're called to be disciples, to be radical. We're called to give everything of ourselves, of who we are, what we have, to the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. We're to be the burning light in our community. We're supposed to be upending Achan, not accommodating Achan. We're to humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself. Let me show you this. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to think about this with me in a different way. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, there's a parenthesis in here, and he makes a statement about Christ. But in that statement, he relates it back to us in our walk in and with Christ. Look at this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not asking us to do anything that he did not have. He's not asking us to have another attitude that Christ did not have. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're to walk and have the same attitude as Christ. And he says here in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't seeking the power. In verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That's the most humiliating thing that Christ could have done. He became us. He entered a germ-filled, vile, sinful-filled world. To live among us. To become us. To be like us. To experience us, if you will. He said he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, of a doulos, of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of him as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point, even death on a cross. And this speaks to a picture of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, takes his crown, lays it on the throne, removes his majestic garment, his glory, and he lays it down. Let thy will be my will, Father. And comes to a people he knew would reject him, who would not receive him, who would not want him, to serve them. Would you be willing to do that? See, a disciple does that. He understands what the odds are. He understands the plethora of everything that's coming against him. But he's come to serve the Lord. And when Pastor approached me to come, I'd already been to interview after interview after interview in all kinds of churches, been offered the position, and then at the end being told, well, what exactly are you? I said, well, last time I looked, I'm a human being. I do belong to the species called the human race. I knew what they were saying. I understood it. And was repeatedly told, our people will never accept you. Said, okay. Cross that one off the list. Moved on. Keep going down the road. I can't personalize that. You take people to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Christ took himself to the cross. And as a disciple, we are to humble ourselves, get off of our righteousness, our self-righteousness, our pride, take off our crown of me, myself, and I, my own glory garments, and be willing to serve. He who you hate, he you detest, he who needs. As has been said many, many a times, there are very few atheists or any atheists in a foxhole. You discover that really fast. Oh my God, you have a God, do you? A disciple always swims upstream, always goes against the grain, always moves against the wind for the glory of God. But you have to come and settle some issues in your mind. I don't trust this up here. This thing says things to me up here. And if I listen to long enough and take its counsel, I will heed problems. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Where tomorrow I have the mind of Christ. A mind of humbling ourselves as Christ did so to the point of death. We to be in him, filled with his thoughts every single day. And you and I have battles all the time. Wake up. We wake up to the glorious thing called being human beings in a sinful world. That's just where we are. But if you don't want to be here and you want to get up a busload tonight... Anybody want to get on a busload tonight going up to heaven? Got a volunteer driver? There's two buses out there in the back. Not seeing any volunteers then, I guess we're here for the course, right? We're staying here. Just think about the size of this church, the size of this operation, and the amount of people we need for this thing to move smoothly. It requires much more than what we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we have to fight the battle. Look at this with me in verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking up every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I have to do that daily. You have to do that daily. We have to remain on mission. We are called to be disciples. We're not called to be church members, with all due respect. We're called to be uncomfortable as disciples in an alien world that rejects true disciples of Christ. That's what we're called to do. A disciple is to put up his will. A disciple is to put up his desires. He's to put up his wants. He's to put up his ambitions to death. My will has to die. My desires has to die. My wants have to die. My ambitions have to die to the purpose of Christ. I have to be willing to follow Jesus no matter what the cost and what the price is. I don't know why God placed that in my heart 40 years ago. And I would travel all over the world to plant churches and train pastors and go to situations that, and I would, my wife, how'd it go? Fine. Fine. It went well. I couldn't take her to many places with me. In all the places I would go into. Not until probably the last 5 years I began to take it with me around the world. And I would travel with missionaries and they would travel with their wives and their children. And I said, we can't do this, buddy. Buddy, we can't do this. We can't do this because you're ineffective. And they would travel with their wives and it was always a problem 100% of the time. Now, I don't have anything against wives, so so let's get off of that dime, okay? But you know, wives are complicated. Am I right? They're very complicated. Come April, I'll be 52 years married to this lady, and there are things I still don't understand. Just when I get to know her, she changes. It's like, I stay confused. I go, well, okay. And these missionaries, they would tell me, well, where we're going? Here's our mission assignment. I go, I can't do that. We just flew 20,000 miles for you to tell me what? Well, who's going to watch out for my wife? I told you don't bring her. Well, we can't. And then I'm willing to go. And then he couldn't serve because all the time he was looking back, looking out for the welfare of his wife, which is natural. But, buddy, you're in the wrong place. But what if something happens to me? Then we're not going home. We're going to the glory. And I would leave every missionary trip, and I would go into places that, and most people go, are you crazy? Yes, I am, in case you haven't noticed that. I was in the middle of Pakistan. And they just executed people. Because of the gospel. And you say, and what are you going to do here? I'm going to preach the gospel. And these people built a platform, the biggest platform I've ever seen in my life. And thousands of Muslims came and they received Christ. And 20,000 people in one evening came to Christ. And I was stupefied. I didn't know what to do with that. Never happened before. Like, okay, you guys got to go home now. And nobody was moving. I said, well, translator, translate this for me. And he goes, no, you're not understanding. What is it I understand? I said, how come everybody came with luggage? I never did a crusade where people came with luggage. They came with the luggage. I didn't know, this is the first time I experienced that. I said, why are you doing that? Why is that? Because they can't go home. Why not? Because the moment they stepped on these grounds to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Sharia law comes into effect. And these men and these women will never be able to see their husbands, their wives, their children, their parents, their grandparents, their grandchildren. And then when the shots start taking place, all of a sudden you realize, I'm not in Kansas anymore. Doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to get past ourselves. We've got to get past this great edifice and take the risk of permeating Achan, challenging Achan. And if you heard this from Pastor already, 190,000 people in the county of Achan. 45,000 say that they are affiliated with some religious institution, but only 7,500 actually attend on a Sunday morning a Baptist church. I realized I was in the wrong mission field. Achan is a big mission field. We have fallen in love with the almighty dollar, our positions and the wealth that we have here. And we thank the Lord for that. And we don't serve him. We warm up the pews. We've got to be rattled out of ourselves. Jesus took his cross, his crown off. He took his majestic robes off. He left his glory to become the most humiliating thing possible, to come into a sin-permeated world and to die, live a perfect life and die for men who would reject him. When I was in Zimbabwe, what used to be Rhodesia, and they started arresting all the pastors, and the official political gangs will come out that Mugabe had. And they jumped off their truck and they said, we're going to kill you. I said, wait a minute. I said, you're going to do what? He said, we're speaking English to you. I said, no, what did you say? We're going to kill you. I said, okay. I said, wait a minute. I said, you are going to send me home to glory Yes. You're going to relieve me of this old, broken down body, of all the pains I get up with every morning? You're going to relieve me of the burden? I said, please, whatever thou doest, do it quickly. He said, you're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. I said, no. Every mission trip I go on, I have in the back of my mind, I'm not coming back home. That's the whole idea, one-way tickets. He said, take up your cross daily. He introduces the second cross, and you're going, where did this cross come from? I have to deny myself, not indulge myself. That's what you and I are called to do. This is not passive behavior. This is not negative behavior. This is active behavior. You have to act. You have to work. You have to get to it. You have to be diligent. You have to be consistent. You have to be enduring, right? In order to die to self, I have to be conscious of this. These are decisions that are made. I will remain the same, or I will be radically transformed for the glory of God to be a true disciple. If anyone wishes to come after me, and there's the question. Let's put in a question for me. Do you wish to go after him? Do you wish to follow him? Then he says there's three things you have to do. And the first one is the major battle. Deny yourself of all your creature, all of your creature comforts. He says, then pick up your cross. He wasn't speaking about that cross that we go down to the jewelry store. He was speaking about the cross that you die on. And he said, do it daily. And then he says, actually follow him. Not follow the idea of him. Not follow the symbol of him. But follow him. Adjusting our lives to him. Not asking God to adjust himself to us. Or will we be here 12 months from now doing the same? Will we be the same? Will we be different? That's the call. That's the challenge. To learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Allowing the Spirit to permeate ourselves, to permeate us in such a way, I'm willing to let down my mask. We spent 4 years, 5 years, and this whole COVID thing, and the battles were fought for the masks. And people, I don't want the mask. I don't want the mask. And I didn't understand what the argument about the mask was. I really don't. Help me, because I'm one of those guys. I'm not the brightest guy. I'm not the most intelligent guy. But help me with this idea, this concept, because there are people arguing about the mask and the mask and the mask, and all the arguments went on and on and on and on. And we, the whole time during the pandemic, we were out of the country in Peru, and we were the last country to get the vaccine. We had people dying everywhere on the streets, you name it. They were burning the bodies up because there was no cemeteries. No cremation was there. In fact, they had lost over 7,000 police officers. They died. The majority, 95% of the firefighters died. 96% of the ambulance drivers died. The people who worked in the cemeteries and the crematoriums died. What are you going to do with these people? And this idea of just taking gasoline, pour it on them, and you take this 5-gallon bucket, you pick up the ashes, and you gave it to the family. I'm thinking, and I'm watching the news. We will watch the news from South America back to the United States, and we were just stunned. And the battle lines were drawn. You can't mandate this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And I understood the argument. I'm an American. I understand it. And I'm not pro-mask. If that bothers some of you, I guess it bothers some of you. What I didn't understand, why we were arguing about the mask. Because every Sunday in most churches in America, we put our mask on. We're nice, humble, sweet Christians. We have our pretend masks on Sunday. So what was the argument about the masks? Help me. What's the argument about the mask? A disciple doesn't have one. His face reveals and reflects the glory of Christ in his life. Not religion, not a denomination, not a church, not a faith statement. It reflects the glory of his Savior. So we pick up our cross Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. We don't come to be institutionalized, religionized for 2 hours on Sunday morning and make ourselves feel good. Look what I did for God. I warmed up a pew. We come to be trained in the gospel to go and fight the battle once again. Let Town Creek be what everybody else chooses not to be. And I've been to a lot of churches here, and they're dead. Great edifices of this size and 15 people sitting in them. And prideful. You can't walk in them and help them. All they want is your money. That's all they want. They want your money and your resources, man. But God forbid you give them any counsel. Town Creek, imagine next year, and we've doubled the size here. That's in our hands, ladies and gentlemen. That's in our hands. The gauntlet has been dropped. The charge has been given. The response is ours. And the very first thing you have to do today is acknowledge one teeny little thing. How many of you would be willing to deny yourself? How many of you be willing to commit yourself to full denial? Wholeheartedly to Christ. I'm not speaking about your salvation. I'm speaking to your sanctification. I'm speaking to your walk with Christ. Would you be willing to commit? And before you do that, understand, 5 minutes later, you're going to have a battle. 2 Corinthians 10 told us that, right? Verse 3, 4, and 5. We're going to deal with these speculations up here. Will we be disciples? Or are we going to remain cheap church members? And I realize, of course, I didn't make friends today. But that's not my job. My job is to make disciples for Christ. If you're willing to do that, I want to ask you to come forward if you want to and pray and ask God to deal with your heart about being a true disciple, not just a church member. And as they sing, allow me to pray. Father, today, it is so difficult. So uncomfortable, and yet so necessary. Lord, we need a church that's been transformed for the glory of God, for your glory. A church that's willing to deny itself, give up itself, to give itself up for your glory. Let us be true disciples of Christ, not just carrying a cross that's made of silver and gold and bronze and pewter and wood and copper with beautiful chains. But let us chain ourselves to the cross of the only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Let us do so from this moment forward. Be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.